Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's do this.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Here.
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. What's on your mind? Share it. I mean, everybody else in the world does. And you don't have to send it to the TikTok machine. You can send it to idea at wretched.org. You got yourself a question, comment, conundrum, or snark. Please text it. 877-282-2337. Including this text that was received about the Tomorrow Clubs. Go ahead, Jimmy.
The Tomorrow Clubs is amazing.
That's thanks not for, a question.
Thanks for promoting it. Can you tell me more about it?
It must have been sent in anonymously. I'd be happy to. If you're not familiar with Tomorrow Clubs and you love evangelistic ministries and you're frugal, you'll love the Tomorrow Clubs. $1 per child per month. Not day, per month. Why? Because they minister in very poor places in Eastern Europe and in Africa, and they bring the gospel weekly, discipling kids. So if you like evangelism and you like a good deal, wow, you can't do better than the Tomorrow Clubs. Learn more, and please consider becoming one of their ministry partners at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. What else you got there in the Twitter machine mailbag thing?
On the Twitter machine, I don't know. I've got plenty of mailbag questions, though.
But that's...
Is that what you just asked?
That's what it is.
Okay.
That would be like me saying, Jimmy, do you have an elephant? No, but I have this 4,000-pound gray thing with a trunk. See, that is...
Okay.
An elephant.
Tomato, tomato. I mean, that's what it was. But I do have a question. You want to answer a question?
No.
You don't want
to... Just dead air.
All right, this is from Kurt. That's what we'll start with. This is a really good question. Todd, our church leadership is great about promoting discipleship among us, both to get discipled and to be discipled. I'm wondering what you think discipleship should look like.
Yeah. Yeah, I think ideally it's organic. Should it be scheduled if necessary? But to me, discipleship, it's more than a program. It's actually, first of all, it's a biblical charge that we really should be discipling one another. And it shouldn't require, okay, well, then why don't we get together next Friday morning at 4 o'clock before you have to get to work? Now, if that's what it is, okay, that's fine. But I think discipling means life on life, not scheduled counseling. That's more like biblical counseling. But I think organic discipleship is where it becomes a relationship. So whoever's discipling you, you're texting that person. They're calling you. You're getting together just because. Maybe even couples have meals together because discipleship does not need to be formal. Now, having said that, you can go into the other ditch and you can call getting together for pancakes discipleship when you never talk about anything biblical or practical for that matter. So there's ditches in all of this, and I think there's a lot of different leeway. I think there's a lot of different ways of making discipleship happen. But I do believe that it should be personal, relational, close. The person, the discipleship relationship, it really should be warm, and it should be transparent, and it should be one that is joyful, and it shouldn't feel like a task. And that is why I think a church that cultivates that, it's not an easy thing to do. It's something that we're trying to do at Alpharetta Bible Church, is to encourage old people, find a young person. fine. Just walk up to them and say, so who's discipling you? And then to the young person, I would encourage them to go find an older saint and say, hey, care to get involved in my life and help? And I think when those types of dynamics are in place, I think then discipleship, it just takes care of itself. Let's keep doing classes. Let's keep doing biblical counseling. But let discipleship be just what it is that the church is about. Do you think that was holistic enough of an answer?
I mean, yeah, it was okay. You missed some points, but it was
okay,
good.
Okay, all right.
I mean, this is my hobby horse, so.
Well, then share.
So, I mean, I think you hit the nail on the head. It does need to be relational. It needs to be life on life. Absolutely. But I do think it needs to be intentional. It has to be that. Because discipleship, proper biblical discipleship, is not just for the sake of me growing. It has to be reproducible. 2 Timothy 2:2 model, when Paul told Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, teach others to do the same also. And so it's got to be reproducible. We're not just learning for ourselves to grow. We're learning so we can pour that into someone else who can pour that into someone else who can pour that into someone else.
Fair enough. But I do believe that I kind of hit the intentional. What I've seen happen a lot is discipleship becomes really scheduled. And it's like, okay, let's got to get together with this guy for 30 minutes of discipleship. Okay, that's fine. Nobody's sinning. But I just think that it should be far more relational. And you're right, intentional, because if all you're doing is jawboning, that ain't discipling.
Right.
That's jawboning. It's sort of like fellowship. We get together and we think that we're fellowshipping when all we do is talk about the college football name and what name email, what's the big thing in foot where you get to sell name image and likeness NIL
The
portal and what that's going to do to football, and now we're compensating the kids and it doesn't have to be through the sponsors, which was always backdoor wonky to me. Now it can be okay, that's cool, but that ain't fellowship.
Yeah.
And it certainly isn't discipleship. 877-282-2337 or idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is a text that's come in from Anonymous. Todd, what do you say to someone who is okay with singing Bethel, Hillsong, Elevation if the lyrics say truthful things because you can separate the false teacher from false teaching?
Well, of course you can do that, but should you do that? I don't think it's wise because you're endorsing it. And if when you put the name up on the screen and people see it, or even if you don't put the name up and you just sing the song, then somebody in the congregation knows that's a Hillsong or a Bethel song. They just heard, hey, my church is cool with them. And you do not want to give that imprimatur. Instead, you want to warn people about these false churches that create all kinds of music for a singular purpose, and that is to attract a large audience. And they are money-making machines, these churches and their music divisions. They break in huge cash. It's just the downloads and the concerts. And so any indication that is given that we're okay with them, I just think is a bad idea. And it should be simply avoided. And I would say this, I get it. There can be some contemporary songs that are good. It's true. There's some good ones, and we all probably know them because they're a handful, and that's about it. But if you go back and read something that's about 150 years old, I'm telling you, you're going to read something more profound. You just are. You're going to read more, and it's going to be loftier. And it might not be as drummy, and it might not have the guitar thing going on, but it is going to be richer, and it's going to be deeper, and it's going to be loftier, which I think are the elements that every worship song should contain if we're going to go about the business of singing to our exalted God. 877-282-2337.
All right, Logan is wondering, Todd, I was wondering, what are some biblical ways that I could evaluate whether or not my current relationship with my girlfriend is ready to advance to marriage?
Well, that's a lengthy little process. Well, first, here's my hope. Let's do it this way. Logan, go read your Bible and identify every marker of a godly wife. Now, every woman is saying, hey! Number two, go identify the godly markers that the Bible gives for being a godly husband. That's all you need right there. Now, to help you discern where that person and you are at as far as being qualified for marriage, and if this is a wise idea, I plead with you to incorporate wisdom from outside of your own noggin. It is inevitable emotions will alter your decision. And you need somebody who's going to be more objective than you are able to be. And that could be church members, that can be elders, and it can be, brace yourself for this, parents? I get it. There can be some really terrible parents. I get it. They're the exception, not the rule. You might find your parents agitating, but I'm telling you, they know you best. And they're wiser than you are, at least by triple, if not quadruple. And you're really, really, I'm not trying to be pejorative in this, but it's foolish to not tap into the greatest wisdom source that you have. And that would be mom and dad. Enjoy that exercise, Logan. This is Wretched Radio.
All right, listen up, folks. I've got some exciting news for you, because if you've been looking to share the gospel and make a real impact, then we've got the perfect thing for you at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Of course, you've heard about our gospel booklets. First, there's Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for helping you spot the difference between true and false converts. Next, we've got Don't Stub Your Toe. This booklet makes evangelism a breeze. But wait, there's more. The Man Who Split Time proves once and for all that Jesus is God. 22 proofs in this booklet that will have even the most skeptical of skeptics scratching their heads. And last, but certainly not least, 13 reasons why you should not commit suicide. So what are you waiting for? Head over to wretched.org and stock up on these life-changing gospel booklets. Your friends, your family, and even complete strangers will thank you for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Gospel booklets available now at wretched.org.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I gotta tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of the Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God. Salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what he requires of us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Case in point, Jairus. This is Wretched Radio. If you happen to be a young and you're a Gen Z or a teenager, and you are hearing the refrain of the world that sings to you, your parents are stupid. You need to get away from those oppressors. They just want to ruin your life. And all you want to do is find a wife. Well, take a knife and cut those cords because your parents are stupid. Something like, you know, I wonder, you know, with all the kerfuffles at the Hillsong, if they're looking for songwriters, I'll check into that. What does Jairus have to do with you and your parents? It's an interesting note in the narrative that Jairus, who was a synagogue official, synagogues were, think basically churches, and depending on the size of the town, varying sizes. Some of them could be actually quite sizable. It was the centerpiece of the town, even if it wasn't in the middle of the village, because they tended to be on an elevated plane. Always had to make sure that if you're praying in that synagogue, you're pointed toward Jerusalem. Some of them, they would have just a big open area, benches around the outside, and they would even, some of them would have a balcony level. So they were not inconsequential buildings, and they were the center of activity for the town. Not only did you meet there for, if you will, worship, to hear the Torah read, to hear the scriptures expounded, to pray, but it would also just be civic activities. It would also be legal decisions, at least biblical legal decisions, because they didn't have the authority of the government. Rome possessed that. But the synagogues, they could flog you. They couldn't execute you. But they could indeed hold court on Jewish people. That was the synagogue, and there were different individuals that had different levels of authority and different roles. The top synagogue official would determine the readings. He would be the one to make sure that everything is running the way that it's supposed to, probably not doing the facility and the upkeep, but making sure that everything is kosher inside of the synagogue. He was not a religious official. The Pharisees and the scribes, they maintained that level, that order. But the synagogue official, a lay person, was right underneath a scribe. So in other words, Jairus, being this synagogue official, he was an important dude. He was a big deal in Capernaum. It was a town of about 1,500 people. Very, very consequential town, though, because it was on the trade routes. So a very international city, a lot of coming and going, and Jairus would have been considered a big shot. And then his daughter died, and he knew about this healer, this rabbi named Jesus Christ. Perhaps he'd even seen some of the healings. Maybe he sat at his feet and heard him preach. Who knows? Maybe he was at the Sermon on the Mount. And when his daughter died, he knew where to turn. He found Jesus, and the Bible gives a little, what appears to be just a drive-by word. He bowed down. It was in obeisance. It was in humility. And we do well to ask the question, why? Why would such an esteemed fellow do something so, well, frankly, humiliating? Number one, he knew that Jesus could do what he desperately wanted done. So he humbled himself. But I think there's another component to this that I think has something to do with you if you're a teenager or Gen Zer. He loved his daughter. He'd do anything for his daughter. Anything. Not talking sinful. This man was willing to humiliate himself in front of crowds of people, because that's what was going on. If you remember the flow through Matthew gets called, immediately throws a party in his house. It doesn't tell us that it was Matthew in Matthew, but I think Mark and Luke both say Matthew threw a party filled with tax collectors and sinners. Estimated number of people in attendance, 200. It was basically a party for Jesus, because Matthew knew that soon he would be ostracized for following Jesus Christ. So he brings all his sinful buddies to meet with Jesus. It was evangelistic. And while they were speaking, while Jesus was talking to them about why people don't fast when the bridegroom is here, Jairus enters the scene. And he humbles himself because he loved his daughter. If you think your parents are idiots, if you think that your parents just want to ruin your life, you don't know how much they love you. You don't know. You can't know. You can't know. Because not only would your parents die for you, they'd live for you. They have been living for you. And they would do anything for you. And your friends will affirm every idiotic idea that you ever concoct. Hey, guys, so I heard about this thing where you go parachuting. Yeah, but it's like without a parachute. And your buddies are going to go, dude, that sounds awesome. And then you bring that idea to your parents and they're going to go, wait a second, what? You're going to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. Yeah, well, there's like video. Somebody was able to do. And they're going to talk you off of that ledge. Even if it's agitating, even if it makes them look like they're just trying to oppress you and take away all of your fun. Why? Because they love you. Listen to them. Seek their wisdom. If you got a rift with your parents and you have been complicit in that rift, repent to them. You watch, your relationship will change instantly. Historically, I've encouraged parents to always repent to their kids. So don't think that I'm at one side here. This is like a drop into the parental admonition bucket. Repent to your parents. If you've been a snotty kid, tell them you're sorry. You've been ghosting them, tell them you're sorry. You watch that relationship heal on a dime. And then be wise. Tap into them because nobody will have your best in mind as much as your parents, who love you more than anybody else on the planet. Idea at wretched.org, 877-282-2337.
All right, this question
is... get an amen from you. I'm a little disappointed. You're in there nodding your head.
You heard me nod. You saw me nodding my head.
Well, actually, that rattling sound now is explained.
That's right.
Yeah.
But you're right. No, I mean, I tell my kids all the time.
You do. Ding, ding, ding.
What?
If you said the same thing that I just said, it bounces right off of them.
Yeah.
But that's why we need to be telling each other's kids this.
Well, what I'm saying is I tell them all the time, your friends are going to come and go, but who are you going to call when you get in trouble? You're not going to call your friends.
Every single time.
You're going to call your parents.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so why not cultivate that?
Mm-hmm.
If you think that historically it's been sour, it could be sweet. Look, they've sinned. That's a given. So have you. It is incumbent upon you as a Christian to repent of your sins too. I'm telling you, this can happen on an instant. I'm actually, going to be preaching on this just a bit this Sunday, because Jesus warns that he came. We need to remember both Isaiah a number of times that he is the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace between God and man. But he warns us that there is an effect of following Jesus Christ, and that is division between mother and daughter, father and son, etc. It's going to happen. Now, please note, just because that can happen doesn't mean that that is an unalterable dynamic in your relationship. It doesn't mean that it can never be fixed. It can be fixed. Now, if you're a parent and you're listening, I'll do a shout out in just for the sake of fairness, and you have been overbearing, sinful, don't keep a list of their sins. That's on them. Repent. And if you're a teenager, you're a young adult, do yourself one of the biggest favors you can ever do for yourself. Repent to your parents and let it start again and let it cultivate and let it grow. Now, mom and dad maybe need to work on not being as overbearing, not being controlling, not expecting that their adult child has to do every single thing that they indicate that they should do. So you might need to moderate that, but the conversation could happen. A son, daughter, please explain to me why it is that you found us to be so overbearing. And you got to be careful on this one, because they're going to say things like, well, you just try to control me. then you're going to go, well, yeah, that's because you were doing dumb things. And if you went to that party that night and look what happened to your friends when they overdosed on. Don't do it. Listen and let them help you become wise and better. And vice versa. Ask your parents what it is that you've been doing that has gotten so far up their nose. And having those conversations, wouldn't you like it to be fresh and new? Wouldn't you like for it to be good? I know you do. Everybody does. You want a good relationship with your parents. You know, it's not just the movies. Kids, they love their parents even when they are absolute nightmares, because that's the way God has wired us. And if you've got Christian parents, or if you've got parents that are just decent folk, maybe they're not believers. Something fresh and new could happen this very day. Wouldn't you like that? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a bizarre move, the Canadian city of Victoria recently flew a period flag to mark Menstrual Hygiene Day on May 28th. The goal was supposedly to work towards menstrual equity. I'm not really even sure what that statement means. Shockingly, Victoria wasn't the only Canadian municipality to hoist that flag. Even the U.S. Labor Department got in on the action, tweeting about helping menstruators thrive at work. Look, women's health needs are absolutely important and should most definitely be met, but this is over-the-top virtue signaling, and it seems more focused on political correctness than truly trying to help women. And it's just weird. In other news, a journalist at the Business Insider decided to test out an unusual pizza hack suggested by Google's AI, adding glue to pizza to keep the cheese from sliding off. Yeah, glue. Google's AI suggested doing that, and apparently it got the idea from an 11-year-old troll post on Reddit, which Google incorporated into its language model after paying Reddit $60 million for its data. Well, that's probably not going to work for the majority of people, probably not many at all. But here's a tip for you. If you want the pizza cheese to stay put, go easy on the sauce. I've never actually even done that, but that just seems like a little bit of common sense to me. Could be wrong about it. I don't know. Anyway, moving on. After facing backlash over sky-high prices like $18 for a Big Mac meal, McDonald's is attempting to win back customers with a new $5 meal debuting in June. The combo will include a sandwich, four chicken nuggets, small fries, and a drink. Hey, that's a Wendy's 4 for $4, and still a far cry from their famed dollar menu days. It is a step, I guess, in the more affordable direction as inflation continues to squeeze all of our wallets. But we're building back better, aren't we? Finally, a Kentucky high school graduate was temporarily denied his diploma after going off script during his commencement speech to share his Christian faith. Micah Price is his name. He originally had administrative approval to thank his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the beginning of his address. However, he went on to encourage his classmates to find God, leading the school to withhold his diploma for 5 days. And while Price acknowledges he did break an agreed-upon rule, he met with the principal and he finally received his diploma. And Christian, as Jesus plainly told us, the world will hate you because it first hated him. And that's most definitely a clear example of that. And this has been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Revelation. God has revealed himself through many means, including the conscience. God has given each person a conscience so that they can understand his moral standard and their failure to keep that standard. While the conscience can be deadened and twisted by sin, every human being has an innate knowledge of God's law. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Lecture over your turn. Please send stuff to idea@wretched.org or text questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this question is from Isaac. Todd, I need to know when to reconcile to a fellow believer in Christ. Does it depend on the damage to our relationship?
Well, there should always be, at the baseline, a desire for reconciliation. And then, because sometimes it can be dangerous, sometimes it can be unwise for a number of reasons. But even so, our desire should be, I want reconciliation. And I would even say this, that just because you reconcile, it doesn't need to necessarily be a reconciliation at the level that predated whatever it is that caused the rift. Because, for instance, if there's somebody who is just being really, they're just perpetually wicked, you can reconcile with them in that there's forgiveness exchanged, there's a repentance, there's a granting of forgiveness, but wisdom can enter into the process, and it might not be wise to be doing all the things that you once did, spending all of that time, because it's just bad for you, or they simply refuse to repent. So all of us can apply this principle. We should always desire it. Sometimes it may not be practical or wise, but overall, we should seek it. We should. And here's another instance. Somebody does something truly wicked to you, truly wicked. And let's just say that person repents to you and you grant forgiveness. Does that mean now you need to be besties? It might be that that wicked deed was so awful. You just can't. And I don't think anybody should make you feel pressure that you can. Well, you'll just have to get over it and move on. And far as the east is from the west. All of that is true, but like, we're human beings, and sometimes things are lingering and super painful. And I would say in those instances, while it might lead to reconciliation and spending time together, I don't think that has to be mandated. If you are confused on any of this at this level, guess who can help you? That's right. Your elders in your local church, let them know and let them downpour in wisdom into you, because they've probably been through something similar. Once again, a reminder, not just the imperative, but the importance of the local church. Oh, look at you.
That's fancy, isn't it?
Look at you. You're all clever over there. All right, go ahead.
I was just going to say, there's a resource available at wretched.org that can help with that very situation. I think it should be recommended reading for every Christian.
I do too. It's an awesome book, Peacemaker by Ken Sandy.
Uh-huh.
It is so helpful. Yeah. Probably one of the many memorable concepts is a big difference between a peacemaker and a peace faker. Mm-hmm. A peace faker is, I just don't like trouble, and I'm not really good in those situations, so I'm just going to ignore it. Peace faker, you're not making peace. You're not keeping peace. You're faking it. Love confronts, not angrily, but you're willing to talk about it. And it might even get a little bit tougher. But if you don't fake peace and you seek to make peace, what comes out on the other side usually, maybe not always, but usually is a more profound and deeper relationship than whatever it is that caused this particular explosion. Peacemaker, Ken Sandy, wretched.org.
All right, this is from Nate. Todd, I am currently in a branch of the military, and I've been thinking about my career. In the future, I could possibly have the chance at being my branch's version of a drill instructor, or that person who's really mean and yells at people. What would Jesus's opinion be about a job that requires you to insult, frighten, shock, and generally be mean to people trying to join the military?
That's a lot of descriptives. We're just going to weigh this, okay? So on one side of the scale, don't panic, but just on one side of the scale, when people enter into an agreement that, for instance, you enter onto the football field, you don't sign an agreement, but by your presence and participation, you're saying, yeah, I know you might tackle me and it could hurt. Now, should I run down the street and tackle somebody and make it hurt and go, well, we had a football agreement? Well, you didn't, so we don't. But when you agree that that is going to be a potential consequence, then you engage and there's some rough and tumble, and sometimes stuff gets broken and noses bleed. And I don't think you're sinning by doing that. Having said that, that doesn't mean that we can sin. Tackling somebody isn't a sin. Now, if you spear somebody that, and you know the damage that can do, then you're sinning and you can't do it. But when you're dealing with the context of the military, even though the soldiers have said, yep, I know my drill sergeant is going to be screaming at me, I think that the drill sergeant could say, I can scream at a recruit. It's what you're screaming. I think that would probably be the area that I would look at, because the military, they've done this before. And even though as of late, we're training our soldiers how to wear high-heeled shoes, that they know that this type of barking, you break down to build up, it works. For being soldiers, I didn't say it's biblical. I didn't necessarily say it's godly. I just say it works on a practical sense. Does that mean, though, that you therefore have license to say anything you want? And I think the answer to that is no. I don't think that that gives us a license or a pass. You know, stupid, moron, lazy slob. Nothing. That would be pragmatism to say, well, it's the military, so therefore it's okay. So I think you would do well to talk to other individuals who are believers, who have been in that situation, how they handled it, what their experiences were. And maybe, just maybe, there is a way to be a Christian drill instructor where you can accomplish the idea of helping somebody not be so self-reliant, thinking that they got everything figured out, being a part of a troop that is willing to sacrifice for one another and to wage war with skills. If it can be done without sinning, then I say be a drill instructor. But if you can't, don't. Jimmy, you got anything to add to that?
No, I think that pretty much hit the nail on the head. I mean, it's at that point, if you're not sinning, it's a conscience issue.
Well, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know, barking again. Okay, so the barking, just, you know, like yelling at somebody.
Right.
Stop it up, soldier. Okay. They all understand that's what you're going to get there.
Right.
So I think it's like the football field. But if it's step it up, you bleep, bleep, bleep.
Yeah, that's a difference there.
Nope. That's then we're talking content. Hmm. And I think that would be the line that I would seek to know where it is, so that I know whether I'm going to have to cross it or not. Because if you're going to have to cross it, then I think that being a drill instructor then probably isn't the best idea for the believer.
Hmm.
877-282-2337.
All right, this question is from Liam. Todd, now that I'm saved, what do I do? What's my purpose? How should I live? How do I know how to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to live by faith?
Absolutely. Go get them. It's the Christian walk. Now, what should you do? You get to make those decisions. You have liberty to do things as long as they're not sinful. So I think maybe just let's revert to the five steps of decision making. If you're trying to figure out like what to do for a living, well, here it is. You study the Bible about vocation. You seek wisdom regarding vocation. You pray to God for wisdom that you'll make the best decision that glorifies Him the most. Consider your preferences. Make a decision that's God's will for your life. Having said that, outside of vocation, here's God's will for your life: that you obey Him and love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then live. This we can be so easily deceived about this world. It's so immediate. It's tactile. I see it. I smell it. I hear it. And I can easily conclude, this is it. This is what it's all about. And it's not. These things are all props. The purpose, the existence of the universe is singular: that God would be glorified for the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Live in light of that. Go. Yeah, does that mean you can still go to the hot dog stand? You can visit coffee? Yep, do all of those things, but you're doing it in light of the purpose that God has for the planet and for His children. What it means to really live, This is a fascinating juxtaposition in Matthew chapter 10. Just chew on this for the next 50 years or so. Jesus says, because of Him, people are going to hate you. Your own family might seek to kill you. You're going to be hunted down by government, by religious people, and by family members. And He says, But if you're not willing to lose your life, you won't find it. But if you lose your life, not necessarily that you go on a kamikaze mission, but that you die to self and live for him, then you truly find life. So if losing all of those things is about the worst thing that you can imagine, relationships with family, hated by everybody, how amazing must be everlasting life? Now live in light of that truth. This is Wretched Radio. This May, how would you like to create countless Mother's Day celebrations? You say, I can't do that. I only have one mother. While that is most certainly true, there are countless women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy situation, perhaps being pressured to abort their child. Enter Preborn Ministries, providing ultrasounds, clothing, food, counseling, and best of all, the gospel. And if you would consider supporting Preborn Ministries during the month of May, we have a matching gift campaign taking place, which means dollar for dollar, your gift will be matched. That means if you provide, say, 5 ultrasounds for $28 per ultrasound, that will be 10 babies, because women choose life when they see their child in utero. Would you please consider creating countless Mother's Day celebrations? Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Meet Dr. Greg Gifford. Of course, most of you have already met him because he has been with Gospel Partners Media for quite some time now as he hosts the Transformed TV series and the Transformed podcast. Dr. Gifford, of course, is an expert in biblical counseling. He's currently the assistant professor of biblical counseling at the Masters University, and he's a published author with works like Helping Your Family Through PTSD and others. We are so excited about the continued content that he will produce going forward as this new initiative launches later this year. Think Christian Daily Wire. And your support can help us bring more voices like Dr. Gifford's to the forefront. Just join our $250,000 match campaign today, where every dollar you're able to give will be matched. All the details are at wretched.org/fellows. Together, we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
I'm so excited about this. That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's see what this button does. I remember now, you can actually use your phone as a phone, they don't call them phones anymore. Is it just your cell? Because that encompasses more than just calling.
Really?
Isn't it? I think so.
Devices.
No, I was thinking about the whole texting thing. I was sending somebody a text the other day, and as I was assembling these thoughts, I was just amazed that we're communicating at this level via symbols. And the idea of getting on the phone, it's got to be really big, man. Otherwise, just text me. I'm sorry. There have got to be implications to this. There's no way that this cannot affect human beings. How is it that we have moved from, hey, it would be great if we could communicate, and so what did we come up with? Well, the telegraph, wireless communication. We have smoke signals. We got to let people, hey, amazing. And then this whole telephone idea. And then you can make it portable and take it with you wherever you're going. You're not tethered to the wall with a twisted up cord. Wow, this is amazing. I don't want to talk to anybody. Whoa, just text me. What happened to us? I mean, it has to affect humanity that we are getting trained, or perhaps we must like it. Otherwise, we wouldn't bend toward it. That we just don't want this human interaction. Is it any wonder people feel so lonely these days? So many things are designed to discontinue human interaction. Credit card purchase. Now you go to especially if you're in California, you go to the fast food chain, and because the cost of labor now is ridiculous, what are some of the owners of McDonald's doing? They put in a kiosk. Oh, there goes that. So I don't even, hey, welcome to McDonald's. Can I help you? Gone. Yeah, I'd like a quarter pounder, please. Gone. Is that going to be cash or charge today? Used to be check. Cash or charge. All of those interactions gone. Gone. In fact, price setting. I'm not saying it's a wrong idea, but I am saying that when we used to barter and we used to haggle, it was just more human interaction. So many of those elements of our society have been absolutely stripped. And that is why, as Christians, we really do need to work hard to make sure that we have genuine human interaction known as Christian fellowship. In your local church, get to know people. I'm telling you, it'll do you good. Maybe you think, oh, those people, they're all so dorky. All they do is talk about Jesus. They're just so fuddy-duddy. They're not cool. They don't get any of the movies. It'll do you good to interact with them. It'll reset your compass. It'll help you to remember the things that are important, because you can't replace human relationships. Try it. Been feeling blue? I would ask you, how much interaction with human beings do you have? I'm like, on more than a morning, even though that's gone. Mrs. Freel and I comment on this on the regs lately. We walk by, we love to walk. So here's the two things we notice. We'll be in gateways, the beltway, the walking thing. What do they call it in Atlanta? There's a name for it.
The Greenway?
The Greenway.
Yeah.
All right. So it's like 10 feet wide, and there's 5-6 teenagers, even adults, that are walking toward you. We instinctively get into single file. One of us just folds behind the other. They don't. And then you walk by them, and there's no, hey, thanks. Hey, morning, how you doing? Nothing. It's being stripped from us. And I'm telling you, it ain't good for us. Ain't getting human interaction. Join your church. Start going. Start talking. Linger. I got to tell you, you know what? I remember before being a Christian feeling like, oh, those Christians. Oh, they aren't hip, daddy-o. They just, you know, they don't do the spectacular things that I do. Just the thought of hanging around. Then I got saved. Now it's like, them's my peeps. Those are the people I want. And like all the cool, that to me is repulsive. Now it's fellowship in Christ. So consider that jerk of a human being I was to the man I am today, who is like counting down the hours to Sunday morning. And it's not just because I have to preach. I'm thinking about the fellowship that we're going to have afterwards, because once a month we do communion and then we stick around for a meal. Everybody brings stuff and we just hang. I can't wait for pot providence. Because we don't believe in luck on Sunday morning. 1-877-282-2337.
Hold on a second. We were going to do beep talk, but first, before you do
am I supposed to do that?
Yeah, before you do that, though, what kind of spectacular things did you do before you were saved?
Everything.
Everything. That wasn't hip.
Oh, I did everything or that was cool.
Yeah.
It was because...
Did you really say daddy-o?
probably. And groovy, hip, jamming, all that.
Hey, I got a question about repentance. I'm really curious about it. I know it's a turning away from sin and changes the will and the emotions. And I just want to know, is repentance, I mean, obviously, if it's leaving sin, and we know sin by the knowledge of the law, is repentance basically turning from disobedience from the law and following the law? I'm just curious on your thoughts on this.
It's all that. Yeah, it's all that, but it's a different heart motivation. If it's just law and we obey, well, then we can obey and that's pleasing to the authorities. But that's not what God is after. God is after our whole heart. That is the thrust, in my opinion, of Matthew 1 through 10. He wants all of you. He wants unto death. That if you love your family more than him, you're not worthy of him. He wants the totality of you. And we should willingly surrender. Why? Because he's worthy. And he's that good. And he's that gracious. I'm dead to me. I want to live for you, Lord. And we obey out of the heart. I think it was Luther who said, the life of the Christian is a life of repentance. Sometimes maybe we get a little confused about you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Like, okay, I did that. Now what? Well, you keep on repenting because we keep on sinning, not to get saved, but because you're now in a relationship with God. So you continue to repent. It's foot washing, if you will, so that your relationship with your Savior has a clear slate, that there's nothing that hinders or grieves him. And so we repent regularly, daily ain't a bad idea, not to get saved, but because we are saved and we delight to do his will. And we're bummed out when we don't. So yeah, you should keep pursuing obedience to the laws, but don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a scribe. Don't do it for the sake of religiosity. Don't be like an Old Testament prophet. No, don't offer sacrifices with no heart. Strive to be obedient out of love, keeping God's laws, not in order to get saved, but because you have been saved. 877-282-23. 1-877-282.
Todd, you talk a lot about kids not wanting to talk to their parents. I'm kind of that generation. I'm 38 years old, but I'm in the opposite situation, and my dad will not speak to me. Although if you asked him, he, I'm sure, would tell you that he's one of these parents who's lost a child who will no longer speak with him. To keep it short, my husband and my dad were in a business deal for 7 years. We left. My dad was very upset that we left that and has not spoken to me since, which is 5 years. In those 5 years, I have had brain surgery for a brain tumor. He did not come to see me or visit or talk to me during any of that. How do you deal with a parent who won't talk to you? I do not exist to him.
I'm so sorry. Don't do that, Dad. Even pagan parents shouldn't act like that. Certainly not Christian parents. I understand. Your kids sin against you. You sinned against them. Nobody should be shocked. Maybe they have wounded you. And maybe you feel like, well, I'm not going to be a doormat because that kid's just going to walk all over me. Well, your kid ain't Nancy Sinatra. So why don't you get back to loving your kid, visiting in the hospital, doing things. And I would say to both parties, again, would you like to know, in my estimation, the golden key for reconciliation? Here it comes, repentance. Your dad now, I'll talk to you, madam. Your dad has wounded you. It is, to be sure. But we're always probably naive at best when we think, when business deals go under, that we always behave perfectly and we set everything right. And even if we didn't know that we were kind of putting the knife in and twisting it, we're doing it. So maybe, just maybe, I would encourage you to do what I've encouraged parents to do 1,000 times. Call up your dad. Repent. Face to face, better. But make every effort to get with him and just say, I'm sorry for the ways that I expect nothing back. And you just watch God work. There's tons of hope for reconciliation. I'm telling you, repentance, it is the reconciliation key. Try it. And then call. call us back, 877-282-2337. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.